Yes, turn your Bibles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Continue to preach through our series here on 1 Corinthians. A couple quick comments on the public reading. Immorality's always been a problem, hasn't it? And something just showed up in Corinth. It was thousands of years before Corinth and a couple thousand years afterwards. So it's an issue. God's got to continue to keep working on us. And I'm thankful for the new covenant because it gives us a lot more of a picture of why. And we'll get to that actually some next week in our message from 1 Corinthians. But something I really want to emphasize. I don't get on this much. Here's a particular opportunity to. Old Testament version, Moloch. Offering your sons to Moloch. Okay? Offering up your child. This arms of this burning hot God. Just fry that kid just like that. In hopes of the blessings of this God upon you. Guys, I can't help but realize we got something in our culture very similar. The God happens to be the God of convenience. Goes along with humanism. If it feels good, do it. We call it abortion. I'm all for choice. You choose to be a parent or you choose not to be a parent. That choice is made when you choose to have a sexual relationship as a man and a woman. That's when you make that choice. Any choice after that, let's call it what it is. It's murder. Now, some of us have been there. It's okay. We died in our sins, just like all of us has for one reason or another. To be forgiven for that sin, just like any other sin. But we can't continue to say this is okay. It's an abomination to the Lord. We got a lot of work to do, brethren, in this country in which we find ourselves. Got to come back to a standard of what's right and what's wrong. There is a God who is alive, who is holy, and He tells us to be holy as He is holy. That's the standard. So, let's continue on and take that message. It's not just a system of rules. There's life. The difference between life and death. And we want to take life to people that are dead. A couple other comments before I start. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I really appreciated Ray's stewardship. Was that the second one you've done? Right? Or third? Second? That was a really great stewardship. I thought you did an outstanding job. From everything from setting the tone, God loves a cheerful giver. In case you guys haven't noticed, we don't pass the plate here. I like that. We could. Okay? We could put a list on the board of how much we got last week. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with goals and that kind of stuff. But God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't He? Okay? And I like the fact that people have a choice to give without everybody else watching them. Because it is between them and God. And Ray said, man, he likes to do it when he comes in. Set his tone for the day. That's a great point. And you know what else I like? Why do we tithe? There's all sorts of things, all sorts of expenses that get covered. But the bottom line is exactly what he said. It is support the troops, isn't it? We have a world to win. We are a spiritual army. And it takes finances to get that job done. So, that's part of what we give. That's part of the way that we fight, actually. It's through our finances. Sometimes it can be a little discouraging when you look at the money, the power, the media. It seems like the devil has everything going for him. And the odds are stacked against us. They are. You read your Old Testament? God always pulls out great victories against all odds, doesn't He? But every time He uses people, God's not constrained to save by many or by few. But you know what? He always needs someone who's faithful. Otherwise, not going to work. So we won't be faithful. Allow God to work through us. And then Josh Gould, I was encouraged a couple ways from his Lord's Supper. I got to tell you, one of the things that encouraged me most is here he is, this smart, handy guy, electrician, and he's fighting with this thing. And it's like, that's good, because I'm sometimes book smart and and we'll come up a little short in the common sense, mechanical type stuff. So I was actually encouraged to see Josh struggling, figuring out how to get something like that. That was personally motivating to me. The difference is Josh figured it out, and I would have called one of you guys up here to help me figure it out. And then also the fact that, you know, guys, the Lord's Supper, it is about Jesus, isn't it? About us being like Him. That's why He came. To set us free, to leave an example out for us to follow in His steps. And deception is a big one. It's easy to kid yourself. And sometimes personal examples strike home because we realize, you know, these temptations, one form or another, they're there for all of us. It is the same street. When Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. You understand that? He had the same mental gymnastics he had to fight his way through, didn't he? Yeah, the same process, the same temptations, and he overcame. And brethren, what spirit lives in you today? The one that is victorious. We can win with his power. But it does require an upfront honesty on our part. Okay? So I appreciate that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. We're just going to read verses 12 through 14. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You that You are God. We're thankful for the message that we find in the Scriptures. This particular letter we know was written to the church at Corinth. But it has application every bit as much today. We're thankful that You're patient with us. That You don't turn Your back on us. That You're interested in not in being quick to see the wicked perish, but Your desire is that people would repent and live. And so, Father, we're appreciative for the exhortation from the Scriptures. We're appreciative for the reproof that comes therein, the rebuke that we find here to help us walk on that path that does lead to life. Lord, I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your Word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly, and that we can go forth from here united and putting aside selfishness, putting You first. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, somebody asked a question. I like the way it came across. If the church were to go down today, how much would you lose? Now, I want to back up for just a second on that and clarify something. The church isn't going to go down. The Lord's church is the one kingdom that lasts eternally. Whether there's anybody faithful on earth or not doesn't change the fact that there is an eternal kingdom that is without end. But I think the question does make us think a little bit. Ray had mentioned storing up treasures in heaven. And what I want you to think about is how much are you invested really in this kingdom? And sometimes looking at that from a negative standpoint of, if this were to go down, how much would you lose? Would you lose everything? See, God wants us to get past the point of just thinking that we sit on the pews, or even that we are putting money to support the troops. God wants us to realize, not only are we supplying the money for the troops, but we are the troops, aren't we? I know Ray understands that. I know we understand. We got to see ourselves that way. We are God's force on earth. There is no plan B, brethren. The church is it on this earth. We're partners with Jesus Christ. This kingdom, you remember Jesus said, "Little children, I have gladly chosen to give you the kingdom." This kingdom is ours. We're invested in it. We should be invested in it. We're partners with the Lord. We're joint heirs, aren't we? With Jesus Christ. So our perspective should no longer be that of a slave. I'm doing what I got to do because I'm being forced to do it. Shouldn't even be that of a hired hand. I'm doing this for and I'm going to get my paycheck at the end of the week, and we'll call it worthwhile. We'll call it all evens out. Because we know you work that way, you have a tendency to try to figure out exactly what you're getting paid and only work. Make sure you don't give that employer any more than that. Because that's all he's paying you. That's not the perspective, brother. The perspective here that God has of us as Christians, that we are sons and daughters. That we are heirs. That the efforts that we put in, we are going to be recipients. We're going to be beneficiaries of those efforts. So the Scripture says here in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful. But not all things are profitable. I want to talk about the law a little bit. The law, according to this book of Romans chapter 7, the law is good. The law is holy. The law is righteous. You have a hard time taking a list of those Ten Commandments and finding fault with them. They do set a good moral standard, don't they? But brethren, the law is an imperfect master. We got to be honest about that also. That first covenant, if it had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. The first covenant, the law that was given on Sinai, was not perfect, was not complete, was never intended that way, actually, by God. It's there for a reason. It does set a standard. But it is an imperfect master. Matter of fact, the Scripture is going to tell us that the law is the ministry of condemnation. It's a ministry of death. Under the terms of the law, it's pretty simple. You sin, you die. We saw that in public reading today, didn't we? You sin, you die. That's the law. That's a standard of justice. Under that system, there is no means of recovery. You want to live that way? You want to try to put yourself under law? He who practices them shall live by them. But realize, you break the law in one point, you break it all. Brian, I've fallen short far too many times, personally, to want to be under that law. Because all it takes is once. So, that imperfect. Now, at first glance, it actually seems a little odd. But the Scripture tells us that sin actually gains power through the law. The law isn't bad, but sin takes the law and uses it for its end. It's like an increase of power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, wasn't it? Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Sometimes I like to break this down in terms of examples. If we were to put all the kids that were up here at opening this morning, I like that opening, by the way. That was a great idea, Norma, some years back. Let's have this special thing for the kids, right? But we got a lot of kids. And I actually learned stuff out of those, too, when I pay attention. And I learned some good stuff. And I think it's good for the guys that do it, because if you can't communicate to kids, you can't really communicate to anybody else. But if we were to take this group of kids that were sitting up here, and we were to, in that one of those openings, and put a big box up here, and then maybe even, we don't want to wrap it, but have the box lid closed. Say, whatever you guys do, don't look in that box. And the age of kids we got, I think if we, all the adults, left the room, and came back in 15 minutes. What do you think? Think that box is going to be untouched? I know we got a couple bossy ones in the group. They might try to set themselves up as the referee. But along the way of refereeing, they might accidentally get a glance themselves. Okay? One of the cheapest spankings I ever got in my life was a scenario like that. I was being the referee. And I broke the rules while I was doing it. Anyways, that's another story. But the point is, the law in and of itself doesn't work, does it? It actually provokes curiosity. Josh talked about that first deception. Is it possible that God really said this? That you can't eat of that tree? I wonder why not. It looks good. God probably just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. You know, loose paraphrase of that. That's the way the law works. Yeah, I wonder why we aren't supposed to eat that tree. It does look good. It's edible. You should surely die. You can almost see it. If they touch it first and no death. You know, Adam's the smarter guy. He's standing there watching Eve. Now she touched it. She's still alive. She took a bite. She's still alive. Okay, sure. I'll try one too. That curiosity, that's the way the law works. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also remain to die to the law, to the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we are bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Brethren, in immersion into Jesus Christ, we were actually made to die to the law. That's actually the only way that we could not be condemned. You realize that? We stood condemned under the law. So there's only one way. We had to die to the law. Now we can be joined to God. Now we're under a new covenant. And the goal is that we can bear fruit for God. Now scriptures here bring out an interesting point. It actually says while we were in the flesh, that law actually aroused sinful passions within us. It kind of, that not only is it the curiosity, but it goes a step further. It's the rush of doing something I'm not supposed to be doing without maybe getting caught. And we've seen that. Various spectrum of that. But you know what? That's not the only problem with the law, brethren. If you're trying to live by the law, one thing it will do, it will bind you to minimal productivity. That's the point I want to come at this morning from this passage from 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. There is a difference between a typical employee and the employer. The employee does have a tendency to say, okay, what do I have to do to get by? I'm asked to do 3 loads of laundry, I'll do 3 loads of laundry. Right? If the shop isn't busy, I'm supposed to do a little bit of dusting and that kind of stuff. And you know, then I guess when that's done, then we can watch the ESPN on TV or whatever. So there's these bare minimums that we end up accomplishing, trying to accomplish to make sure we don't get fired. That's what boils down to. We talked about some of that stuff recently. But the business owner thinks a lot bigger than that, doesn't he? The business owner isn't this set of rules of what I must do and what I'm not allowed to do. If I don't do this, I'm going to get fired. The business owner is willing to take some risks. He's willing to step outside the box. He's willing to stretch himself out. When stuff's not busy, the business owner says, how do I make things get busier? They're not going to sit there and watch ESPN on the TV. You're going to start saying, how do I drum up some contacts? Where do I go from here? He thinks maybe he's willing to take some risks to gain a profit. That's his goal, to gain a profit. When I worked at JCPenney, one of the things that really bothered me is there seemed to be these inflexible policies. I understand why the world in which we live, why they have to be there, but I hate them. There's a policy for everything. You know, this comes up. We do this. I think part of it is we can't trust the managers to be able to have some common sense. So we're going to have a policy. But I do not like inflexible policies. Because there is some common sense stuff that when we just got to turn this around, instead we're going to go buy a whole new microphone. Okay? Because that's our policy. If it's broken, we're not going to fix it. We're going to, you know, whatever. Okay? common sense dictates that you do things a certain way. The policy says, no, we have to do it this way. Brother, that's a problem with the law. You can't really ask the question under the law, is this profitable? You only ask the question, am I allowed to do this or not? God wants us to get beyond the law, doesn't He? He doesn't want us as Christians saying, well, am I allowed to do this? Is this one of the things in the list above that's going to say that I will not inherit the kingdom of God if I do this? God wants us to get beyond that. We already saw such were some of you. Okay? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. We're not there anymore. We are free in Jesus Christ now. And what God wants us to do is think beyond ourselves and say, is this profitable for the kingdom? Because you know what? We're joint heirs in this. Okay? What we put, we're part owners. What we put in is going to make a difference in what we get out. Now I'm allowed to think. There's not a policy every step along the way. Is this right or is this wrong? God doesn't even want us to think that way. We've been set free from the law. God wants us to think, will this help the kingdom grow? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Jesus said, and all these things will be added to you. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm one of these guys that naturally, I like to do things just right. And that has its good points and it also has its drawbacks. One of the drawbacks is that you're sometimes afraid to try anything new. Because you know you're not going to be good at it. That's why I appreciate Mr. Donahue pushing me on this video project we've been doing. Okay? TargetingTruth.com. I knew the first one or two I wasn't going to be that great at. Mark does a good job of covering up some things I'm not that good at. But, you know, even so, sometimes there's some parts we have to redo, and I'm a little bit tense or uptight or whatever. And so just being able to relax and go with it. Because I want to get everything just right. Well, brother, if you're too afraid to take some risks, if you're living with fear of failure, you're not going to get anything done. You won't be productive. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Aren't you glad about that, guys? I am. All of a sudden, I realize God now is not looking at me just waiting to fire me. I'm God's son. God's saying, go for it, man. Hey, you fall on your face, I'll help you. I'll pick you up again. Hey, well, I'll coach you up. We'll figure out how this needs to be done. But go for it. Try it. God doesn't want a bunch of monks sitting around trying not to sin. Boy, those guys managed to do some sinning too along the way, don't they? It doesn't work. God wants us to go and be profitable for His kingdom. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Mastered by nothing is the next point that the Apostle Paul makes there, back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There's a natural tendency. God knows us. He made us. And a natural tendency to take advantage of good things that are given to us. When I was in high school, I went to a Christian school in Bozeman, and my dad took a few years out of the school, quit teaching. I was a good kid, overall. Scott Whitaker's laughing at me. I was a pretty good boy, Scott. I was good at school, was pretty studious, was pretty self-disciplined stuff. But we had this teacher, and when my dad wasn't there, and I was one of this teacher's favorites. Now, that's okay, except that I didn't like it because some of my friends weren't his favorites. You know, favorites isn't a good thing. Okay? But I got away with, I pushed that. I was a favorite. I figured out I coasted a lot. I ran cross country. If I had a cross country meet on Friday afternoon, I didn't get much schoolwork done on Friday. And I was able to get away with it. I took advantage of what was given to me. There is a natural tendency to do that, isn't there? And so the Scripture tells us all things are lawful. And there's part of it that says, well, good, I can do whatever I want. God says, you're missing the point. If that's the perspective, you're missing the point. If our mind's not set on things above, If we don't have a strong purpose, then we will take advantage of the freedom in Jesus Christ. There is a warning from 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as bond slaves of God. We're free for a reason, brother. We're free so that we can be productive for the kingdom. See, if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of sin. Paul uses an example here. He says, food is for the stomach, the stomach's for food. You know what? Neither of those things are going to last, by the way. That body's temporal. We'll get there in a second. But I got to admit, the older I get, the more I actually like food. I think when I was younger, I was a little bit like my son Matthew. It's almost like you have to force yourself to eat. You know I need to eat because I gotta try to get some muscle somewhere. I got to try to force it down. And now, it's like within the last few years, wow, I realize food actually tastes good. I tend to see that. Have another bite. But, you know, those were made for each other, weren't they? God created this world, food for us to be able to eat. The stomach to be able to digest food. But you know what? Food is not supposed to master us, is it? As an example here. Look at Jesus Christ. John chapter 4. Jesus has a discussion with the woman at the well. And he actually, while he does that, before he does that, he sends the disciples away into the village to get some food. Jesus is tired and he's hungry. Josh Cole, he understands the tired part. So do I, right? He's hungry. I understand that. He says, these guys go into the village to get some food, and Jesus kind of kick them back, relax them. Jesus has this conversation with the woman with the well. It's awesome. She goes away to the village, tell all the friends about it. They come back, and they're offering Jesus this food. And Jesus says, I already got some food to eat you guys don't know about. What? Did somebody bring him something while we were gone? Jesus says, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus was not going to let hunger, a fleshly desire, get in the way of something that is of eternal importance. Friend, that's one example. Josh gave another example, sleep. I was thinking of that one. Hey, sleep. You know, people sleep for a lot of reasons. One of them is to actually a physical need. But one, you know, it hit me last time I was reading through the end of, I think it was to the end of Matthew. In the garden. Hey, why were those guys sleeping when Jesus was praying? He's telling them, you know, watch and pray, right? Lest you enter temptation. It keeps coming back and their eyes are heavy. The scripture says they were sleeping because of sorrow. People get depressed. And what do they want to do? They sleep. There is a physical need there. But are we going to be mastered by that? Okay? He brings up here these things. The point is this. Jesus put the salvation of others above his own personal desires. Brother, are we willing to do that? Okay? Are we going to be mastered by other things, or are we going to make sure that our spirit's the master? Go with me to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Memorizing with the school kids. And something hit me by Josh triggered a bell. I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. Like these false teachers and preachers and stuff. A lot of these guys, they just don't know. But you know what? I think a few of them have probably never really read the scriptures and understand what it says. But most of them, they know what it says. And they've sold out. The scripture actually says they revel in their deceptions. They get a kick out of lying to other people and sending them astray. They party in that. That's some bad news, guys. In 2 Peter chapter 2, kind of talking about that, although this would apply to anybody that gets taken out by worldly lusts. In verse 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Brethren, as Christians, we need to overcome, don't we? We need to be able to say, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will not be mastered by anything. I will overcome. We win. And my dad had a debate with a fella some years back about perfection in Jesus Christ. And in this debate, this other fellow made the comment. He said, the body was meant to sin. The body was made to sin. I want you to think about that statement. That is flat unscriptural. Here he says, 1 Corinthians 6, the body was not made for immorality, but for the Lord. You can put any other sin in there you want to. The body was made for the Lord. Are there some fleshly tendencies? Is it easier to sin than to do the right thing? Yes. But this body is a machine. And what's the purpose of this machine? It's arms and legs and hands and feet and mouth by which we can take the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. That's the purpose of this body. This body was not meant to sin. It was not made to sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's God do? He says, let's put to death the sinner and let's raise this new creation. There's a day, brethren, coming, we get a new body. But right now, this new creation functions in this body. And this body's purpose is to that the members of these of this body would be weapons of righteousness. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this is a challenge. And there's a reason this message gets preached to the Corinthians. There's a reason I'm preaching it to you guys and to myself. It's not easy to do. Josh gave one example of that. I'll be honest with you. Naturally, I get wide awake at night and mornings hurt. They still hurt. And I'm 39, almost 39 years old. Mornings still hurt me. Every single morning to get out of bed, it hurts. I've been at this for a long time. But you know what? I realize that's the way it works. If you're going to be productive, you're going to get up in the morning and get this body going. That's the way it works. It's not easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I discipline my body. I buffet my body. And I make it my slave. Lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Brother, we had to ask, who's the boss here? Are we going to let the machine call the shots? Or is our spirit going to call the shots and make this machine do what it's supposed to do? As far as I know, you know, that car, when it doesn't want to start on those mornings, most of us don't just say, okay, car, you can have the day off. But we did get to school the other morning and doors were frozen shut and we couldn't, me being the handy guy and all that I am, I canceled school. But we got to make our body our slaves, don't we? The members of our body to be weapons of righteousness. I want to close just by thinking about, I want you to think about this question because it's something we all got to think about. Is it profitable? We had to quit. If we're thinking about, can I get away with this? Or even, am I allowed to do this? We become Christians. I see this happen a lot. Luke, just tell me what I'm allowed to do and what I'm not allowed to do. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't want it to work that way. He wants your mind and your heart. So, the freedom to live by faith rather than by the law comes only with the right spiritual picture. Scripture tells us, and I did not emphasize this point, but it might be the key of this whole passage. God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. This is temporal. There is a spiritual that's eternal. That means it is real. We're going to get a spiritual body that's going to live forever. And so, we're not humanists. Then we're not trying to get all we can get in this world. Because this world's going to burn up anyways. It's all going to go. So, our perspective then isn't, what can I get and hang on to today? Which, by the way, brethren, we got to think about this. I'll just throw this out here. Debt. That's a big problem. Doesn't look to me like our economy is getting any better. Some of us got to start bringing these bodies into submission, don't we? Making them our slaves. There's big stuff, right? Vehicles and that kind of stuff. We don't have money to buy, but boy, that looks good, appealing. And there's small stuff. You know, for me, I find, what's a few bucks for a coffee? Hey, this body doesn't always need that coffee. Shouldn't need that coffee, at least. Hey, and you start spending $3 a day on the fancy coffee, that ends up being a lot of money. $100 a month. I mean, just that's one example. Hey, all sorts of us. We got our own list. We got to go through and figure out priorities. What do we need? Hey, but we got to start bringing this body into submission. I think tough times are coming from an economic standpoint. We got to be, our spirit's got to be in control of our body. I digress, sorry. We're not humanists. Hey, this world's temporal. We are investing right now in our eternities. So my question kind of goes back to the beginning. What are we putting in? Are you putting in nothing? Hey, idle hands, guys, are the devil's workshop, right? You put in nothing, you will be trapped in sin. Have we buried our talents in the ground? God's given. Each according to his ability, right? We each have different abilities. And God's given to each one of us in accordance with our ability, and he expects a return. And that makes sense, because we're joint heirs. What we put in, we're going to get out. Are we storing up treasures in heaven? Good point today, right? Can we step outside of ourselves and live for this? That's a problem in Corinth. Everybody's selfish. Let's not ask, is this lawful? Let's ask, is this profitable? Going to help others? Going to help the kingdom move forward? See, it's not just a matter of what we're allowed to do, is it? Instead, it's a matter of, am I willing to make the most with what I've been given? Brother, I want to encourage you. If you're still in the frame of mind, is it lawful? You got to recognize you were made to die to the law. You're free from that. There is no law that binds you. The next step is this. Is it profitable? Is it going to move the kingdom of God forward? When we start thinking of it that way, then there is no selfishness. Things really start moving forward. We got a lot of momentum going in the body of Christ here in Billings. Let's keep it going. It's important. All of us new Christians, we got to get up to speed in our thinking, right? We got to move past being babes in Christ, gain some maturity, and start thinking about kingdom, 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 kingdom. We saw from the public reading today, we don't want to be like the nations of this land. We don't want to think the way that they think. We are kingdom men and women. We think about what lasts eternally. Let's do it. Let's work together. Let's get this job done for the Lord. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you are our God. I'm thankful that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, I'm appreciative. Hey, look behind the curtain and see what's really going on. That the trials of this world are just temporal. Babylon falls again and again and again. And there is a final fall. But Father, your kingdom endures forever. Help us to be spiritual people. As new creations, to worship you in spirit and in truth. For our heart to desire the same things that you desire. Father, may we think big and pray big. May we live every moment with our inner man prostrate before your throne in worship of you. Lord, if there's things we need to repent of, help us to get rid of that stinking thinking. If we're still trying to live by law and maybe having fun putting other people under it. So recognize that's just a death sentence. To instead walk by faith. Father, as your spiritual warriors, to pick up our arms, to march together, to charge those gates of Hades, knowing that they cannot stop us. Father, it's by your power, by your might, by your spirit that's within us. Help us to charge forward for you. We ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.
Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus.